Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge temperance, in your temperance patience, in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Friends, that's from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let's notice that scope of Scripture more specifically. Peter is saying here, and he addressed himself to Christians and to Jew and Gentile alike, those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Peter was a Jew, and he is addressing thus the Jews and Gentiles who are Christian. You see, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek today. And no, they all stand on an equal footing or relationship with the Almighty. And, of course, that's Romans chapter 10 at verse 12. I think we understand that. Christ fulfilled the law that was given exclusively to the Jewish nation. And today, all men have equal access to the sum total of truth that makes men free. And there is no distinction in the eyes of God, whether it can be neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, all one man in Christ Jesus. So Peter is addressing himself to Christians scattered throughout the area. And he said, seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But let's notice that divine power. You know, it amazes me today how men rebel against God. And I'm talking about intelligent men. And many of them do a great deal of good for their fellow man. They are honest and upright. They are sincere, no doubt, in what they believe. And yet, they seemingly are oblivious to the obvious. God is in control. Complete control. Oh, sure, he allows man freedom and the range to exercise his intelligence, and many times we get ourselves into trouble, and on occasion we'll do some good things that will provide for better circumstances surrounding man's activity and better health and so on. We understand that, the good and the bad, and that originates with man within the framework of God's divine power. Man is not in charge. You see, he can't even control the elements. And God reminds us of that every once in a while, that we are not in control. We need to look to him and talk to him about the circumstances that we would desire in days that lie ahead, because we are simply not in control. And you know, it's amazing. Men even use foul language in denying intelligent design with regard to the creation. Denying intelligent design? Have you noticed the seasons, how they come about? You know, summer follows spring and then the autumn and the leaves turn brown, the beauties of the mountains, and we appreciate that. And then, of course, the winds of autumn blow those leaves off, exercise the trees, and then the cold of winter, good for the ground and destroys a number of noxious insects and has its place and serves a purpose. And then the spring comes around. And that's happened every year of my life. And I'm persuaded that it happened considerably before I came into this world. Oh, and the movement of the planets, the universe, mathematical precision, perfection. We establish hours and days and weeks and months and years based on the mathematical precision, the orderly movement, the intelligent design of this material universe. And then an intelligent person denies that there is intelligent design in the creation of this material universe. It is amazing. And men are concerned about certain things, and we understand that. Sure, we become concerned even about storms that occur and terrible circumstances that take many lives. And that's a matter of prayer to God and a concern for those who love the souls of their fellow man. We understand that. But I need to know that I'm not in control. The men today talk about global warming. Well, sure, there have been changes, of course, in the atmosphere in times past, and all of a sudden somebody says this is different. Right. Well, somebody says global warming, if this thing continues, well, the polar bear may become extinct. Right. The dinosaur became extinct. We understand about that. Well, somebody says, yeah, but it'll get so wicked. Genesis chapter 8 at verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. Well, somebody says, yeah, but that's just in the Bible, right? The power of God. That's correct. We're not in control. You know, it's amazing how we place so much emphasis upon our abilities and our knowledge, and we think, and so, hey, you were born, and you'll live for a short time, and you'll die. And after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's verse 46, Matthew 25. Yeah, but somebody says, preacher, I'm not sure that I believe the Bible. Then you've never read it with an open mind. Unprejudiced, open mind. You have to believe it. You see, it could not have originated with man. The mind of man could not provide the material contained in the Word of God. It's out of the question. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled minutely and in great detail. Oh, and it's amazing when God makes reference to some scientific principle that men have just only recently discovered, states it perfectly, minutely, exactly, and it is completely accurate. There are no contradictions in this book, and there are no religious errors, doctrinal errors in this book, the Bible. No, sir, none. Friend, you can either believe it or disbelieve it. That doesn't change the truth. Like a fellow said, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, fine, that's all right. But if you fall off a cliff, you will observe that anything heavier than air travels toward the center of the earth, and it travels at a pretty good speed. And you better hope that there's a pillow or an air mattress or something that you can land on, because if you hit a rock, you've got problems. Yeah, but somebody said, I don't believe that. Still dead. That has nothing to do with it. You see, my faith in God's Word has to do with the eternal salvation or damnation of my soul. There's no doubt about the Word of God. Seeing His divine power, Peter said, hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is wonderful indeed. You know, if you wanted to take that term life in a literal fashion, when God created the earth, the 6 days of creation, it's like Isaiah said, He created the earth to be inhabited. Now, I need to appreciate that fact. Everything essential to my happiness and my well-being, God placed upon this earth. Oh, and then He made man in His own image and in His own likeness, gave him control over all of this old material world. He has given us all things that pertain unto life, even if you wanted to make that physical. Sure, everything essential to the physical well-being of man, the maintenance and continuity of his physical life, God has provided. Yes, but more importantly, life in the true sense of the term. You see, I am a spiritual being. Oh, I'm here only for a short time. Sure, we have duties and responsibilities and obligations while we tabernacle in the flesh. Oh, but our principal function is to properly represent the Almighty who made us and whose air we breathe and whose water we drink and whose food we eat, as we've often said, whose clothing we wear, upon whose footstool we walk, and in the hollow of whose hand we dwell. That's the way it is. He hath granted unto us all things that pertain to spiritual life, as well as physical and material life in this old alienated world of ours. Seeing His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God-likeness. How can I be like God? You know, it is to me a very strange thing Men reject God. They're trying to get him out of our government. They're trying to remove him from our schools. And many parents, through failure in parental responsibility, are rapidly removing him from the family, from the home. And yet, the only way that man can have peace upon the earth is that if goodwill prevails between men. We need to understand that if all men would give themselves an humble obedience to the truth contained in God's Word, if they would walk by faith, oh, then they would have an excellent, productive relationship one with the other. Each man would be concerned with the welfare of the other. You know, it's amazing. And we would live literally in a utopian state. We could restore Eden upon this earth. You'd have heaven almost upon this whole material globe. Of course, that's not going to happen. Paul said that evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 13. We understand that. But if men would listen to God, if they would order their lives by a thus saith the Lord. It's amazing how we contradict God's will, isn't it? You remember what Jesus said in expressing the nature of Christianity, to its proper conduct and attitude upon the earth? He said, "Whoso smiteth thee on thy right cheek," what would the world say? "Deck him." No. The Lord said, "Turn to him the other also." Well, Lord, are you saying that we should just stand still and let somebody slap us around? That's not the principle. That's not what he's saying. No. Harmony and peace and the return of kindness and goodwill, even for the negative circumstances that prevail. Friends, this is Christianity. When they spit in the face of the Son of God, hey, he created the heavens and the earth. He raised the dead. He calmed the raging sea. He's in complete control. They spat in his face? Yes. Well, why didn't he react negatively? Why didn't he show those? He is teaching me a lesson. I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. Physical violence has really no place in the service of the Almighty. I need to understand that. Peace and harmony, sacrifice. You know, it's just amazing. In just an observation of conditions that prevail in our land today. For instance, in this great state of Tennessee, sometime back, you remember, we legalized gambling. You know, and some people said, "Well, now, the Bible doesn't mention gambling. The Bible doesn't say you..." Friend, the concept of gambling is opposed to every principle contained in the Bible from Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22 and the very last verse of the Bible. You see, God's will is a life of giving, of aiding, of helping, of sacrifice, of service. Not getting and receiving. And not the concept of something for nothing. No. God supplies our needs every day when we walk in harmony with His Word. That's the important thing to remember. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 23, Matthew chapter 6, we need to give consideration to what the Lord has said. It is amazing the simplicity of God's divine revelation. Oh, and the magnificent results that would occur if men would just walk with the Lord. Today, you have murders, rapes, break-ins, burglary, ungodliness of every kind. Why? Is this because man is trying to serve the Lord? No. If man were serving the Lord, these things would not occur. These things would not happen. It would just seem to me that any logical thinking, reasonably intelligent person would take note of the fact that if we followed the Lord's instruction, peace and harmony would prevail. Everything would be provided for man's welfare. It is amazing. You know, men kill and they do everything for money. They are crooked and they beat the worker out of his pension. They will take taxpayers' money and they'll spend it lavishly upon them. You know, it's not a matter of material wealth. No. Where thy heart is, that's where your treasure is found. Oh, but if you knew, thought about it in a literal sense, if every man would serve the Lord in harmony with his will, every man would be a billionaire. plenty of wealth in this material universe to make every man wealthy beyond his wildest dreams. But no, we don't pay any attention to the true source of genuine life and happiness and well-being and accumulation of goods. No. We try to do it ourselves, and we're going to do it in an underhanded way. It won't work. See, you have to give an account for all of this. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal. Is it the wrong, Lord, to have them? No, the contrast. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? Well, that's that 21st verse there, Matthew chapter 6. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. That's what the Lord's interested in, your commitment, your heart. And that's what he's saying here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. How may I have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him who called us, and that's God. How do I learn of God? Now, friends, just a casual observation in a physical way will let me know that there is a supreme being. Somebody says, well, all this just happened. What was that Greek word? Hogwash. Anybody that opens his eyes and looks in a mirror, sees an image staring back at him, knows that he exists. And you are an intelligent creature. There's intelligent design. There is a supreme being. Now, you wouldn't know his will just observing nature in its physical structure. Why, certainly not. And you cannot know him in the sense of having the joy and the peace and the contentment that comes through a godly life just by observation. Can't be done. No. You have to learn of God through the study of his word. Now, I need to understand that. We need to give diligence. We need to gain a knowledge of God and his will through the study of his word. You see, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So I need to give some time to the study of the scripture. Did you know many people don't even read the Bible? Many people are hardly even aware of the existence of God's word. Oh, that's the only source of life. You came and you'll live and you'll die. But you're going to be judged by the content of this book. John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends, the books will be open. There's no question about that. Oh, somebody says, I don't believe it. That's like the fellow who doesn't believe in the law of gravity. It doesn't change the facts. It just changes your relationship to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We understand that. So his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Just a moment. When you stop to think about man's condition, in the Garden of Eden, everything essential to man's happiness provided, tree of life, and we understand about that, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which way did man go? What decision did Mother Eve make? Well, she saw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food, the lust of the flesh. Oh, she saw that it was pleasant to the eye, good to look at, pretty, lust of the eye. Oh, and it was desire to make one wise. Satan said, you become as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, pride of life. That's all that's in the world. Isn't that what John said? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. Oh, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. This is the gospel which hath been preached unto you, friends. Man has chosen to rebel against God. Now, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Now, when man willfully rebelled against God, what did God owe him? Absolutely nothing. Why didn't he just destroy him? John 3:16. God so loved. That has as its object you and me, the sinners. He so loved mankind. Fallen, alienated, sinful, doomed to eternal destruction. God so loved that he allowed his son to die in my stead, bearing my sins. We see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. He died in my stead. Why and how did that occur? By the grace of God. Unmerited favor. What does God owe willfully sinful humanity? Absolutely nothing. What has he given me? Salvation. The hope that anchors my soul. The anticipation of the joys and the perfection of heaven. Why? Because he loves me. Friends, by his own glory and virtue. No, there's no way I can earn salvation. There's no way that I can obligate God to save my soul. That's simply out of the question. That cannot occur. Salvation is by the grace of God. So by his own glory and virtue, he called us into a right relationship with himself. That's correct. And you know that calling is through the gospel, of course. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And we give thanks to God always for you, brethren, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation, in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When man sinned against God in Eden, alienated himself from the Almighty, God made him a promise that through the seed of the woman down the stream of time, the head of Satan would be bruised and salvation would be made available to sinful, fallen humanity. And since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. So it's important for me to remember that the unmerited favor of God, motivated by love for a sinner such as I, allowed his pure, guiltless, innocent son to die the horrible, shameful death of crucifixion. Now, what is my responsibility? Oh, my responsibility is to accept the gift proffered, and I do that by my faith, that is, my humble obedience to his will, turning from the practice of sin in repentance, acknowledgement of my faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the simple teaching of God's Word. Yeah, but somebody says that doesn't make... No, that's called faith. That's the way God clothed faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Oh, his divine power, Peter said, hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right. Well, that's through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Friends, I need to understand the simple instruction contained in the good news of human redemption. Oh, that's why Jesus died to validate his covenant, and we're familiar with that. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, we understand about that. He made this covenant, the last will and testament of Christ, authoritative by his shed blood. When he died, then he gave us a law that provides through his death and resurrection for my redemption, called the gospel. I need to know the book.